Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the awakening of our hearts in Jesus Christ and the joy that we have in knowing you as your sons and daughters. And thank you for the work of the gospel that is across this land. We pray for your whole church, wherever it meets this day, that even those who are in their offices and in their campuses and people busy with many other things, may this truly be for all of your people your day. And we pray for us here as we're gathered in your name, that we will hear your voice, that we will worship and obey your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the early part of the 1980s, my wife and I lived in kind of a remote part of Uganda. We had no telephone, we had no internet, we were really socially primitive. We weren't sitting in a room together looking at these things. We didn't even get mail till about every 6 months. So prefacing the little story here, just that there really wasn't that much to do. We lived on the campus of a small theological college, and we found out that we would soon have neighbors. The Start family would be coming to join us, and so we, not having a lot to do, we were figuring, well, what are their names? We knew surely the man must have been Pop Start, and we thought maybe, you know, could be Jump Start, and we thought surely they had faithful kids. They had Faithful Start and Trusty Start and Surely Start, and you know, that we just thought these would be great people. But as time went on, they were delayed by weeks and months and even more than a year, and we really thought probably their name would be Never Start or False Start or Can't Start or Won't Start. People who lived 4,000 years ago had a lot of time on their hands too. And I'm sure they were talking about funny names. And in fact, in the ancient Near East, it was sort of like China, where everything is everybody's business. And so when this old man Abram would walk along, he would, you know, meet people and he would say, you know, my name's Abram. And they would say, wow, that means exalted father. How many kids do you have? And he'd have to hang his head in shame for the first 86 years of his life and say, well, actually, I don't have any children. But then, now at the age of 99, with just one son, he has to run around and tell everybody, hey, change my card. It is not Abram anymore. It is Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And I'm sure when they looked at that one son, there must have been a smile on everyone's faces. Well, here we are in Genesis chapter 17 as the journey of our father of the faith goes along. It's been 13 years since the previous chapter, 13 years since he's heard the voice of God, 25 years since his initial call to follow God. And understand that it has not been very often that God has actually spoken to this man. So with a very little information from heaven, this man has pressed on faithfully, like Elizabeth Elliot talks about, just do the next thing. And that's what he was doing, just plodding on faithfully. Sometimes he made a big mess of things, but God, in his mercy, even brought some blessings in the midst of those situations. And so this morning, we consider, first of all, the salvation that God was working in this man, Abraham. And we should learn that the word salvation is kind of a composite word that includes a lot of things that God does for us in Christ. All the way from election to adoption to regeneration to justification to sanctification to glorification, God is graciously drawing his people. And we see that justification is a passive event. We see it in verse 3 where it says, Abram fell face down. And then again in verse 17, Abram fell face down. And it seems like much of this chapter, which is basically a monologue from God, Abram is there in that position. And God is here renewing the covenant that actually began in chapter 15. You might consider this sort of two sides of one transaction. Earlier, God had declared himself as his God. He had called him into this covenant. And now there will be a sort of finalizing of the covenant with Abram. It's a big day. Derek Kidner said, in the sense that Pentecost was the birthday of the church, this was the birthday of the church in the Old Testament. Earlier, when God started the covenant process, we saw Abram in that same position, verse 12 of chapter 15. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and it was only God that walked the street of blood, that ratified the covenant. And here in verse 1, we see, I am God Almighty, I've made you the father of the multitude of the nations, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make you into the nations, I will establish my covenant, I will give to you your offspring, and I will be their God. Pretty strong emphasis that God is going to do it. He will. Abram, we see, if he was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. God is going to justify Abraham. God alone will make him right with God. And it began in chapter 15. Abram believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. So justification is a legal declaration where you are standing before God who is holy and you're declared innocent, pardoned, acquitted, not guilty because of the merits of Jesus Christ. But in salvation, we also are participants. And you get that in the next part of the chapter where in verse 9, God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant. 12 times in the first set of verses, God said, I will, I will, I will. It was him who was at work. But now in the covenant arrangement, we have a place, a participation. And so that we understand, and I hope you understand, that the life of faith is not a spectator sport. We are engaged in the process of following and serving God. We're actively involved. And the next part of salvation, regeneration, Jesus said it to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And so there must be a new birth. There must be a new creation. There must be a born from heaven experience. Now, in justification, we're passive. We're simply standing before the holy God, wondering what the verdict would be, but gratefully and wonderfully overwhelmed to hear the verdict is that we're pardoned. But in regeneration, we are active, like a newborn baby, squirming and kicking and coming alive with their cry. There is a participation. Faith, you see, is sort of like a muscle. If you don't use it, that muscle atrophies. And so Paul says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. There's something to look forward to. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it's credited to him as righteousness. And so we must work out our salvation because God works in us so that we are saved by faith alone. But true faith is never alone. It is accompanied by evidences, by fruit, by good works. And James says it, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now understand clearly, we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace. But we are saved for good works. We are saved that we're set apart. We're saved to serve. We're saved to be in the active, living body of Christ. And so there's a progressive sense of salvation, sanctification. It's a journey. And that's why we're following this story of our father in faith as he journeys for these 100 years of Genesis chapter 12 to 25. And sometimes it seems when we read, like Abram is really taking 2 steps backwards, even before he takes 1 step forward. But if you're honest, at least for my life, that seems how it often goes for me too. In fact, it might be 3 steps backwards for every 1 step forward. But if there's that step forward, it's the sign that God is at work at you, that you are his, you are growing in him. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, Hebrews 11, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. So hallelujah, God saves people. And we see that salvation in the life of Abraham. And along with that salvation came a seal. Circumcision was the seal or symbol of righteousness, of obedience in the faith of the covenant. In verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, blameless is a kind of a complex word. It actually can even mean sort of complete or full or not lacking anything. And perhaps Abram, as he heard that word, be full, be complete, don't lack anything, would immediately begin thinking, huh? What are you talking about? It's been 25 years that I've been following after you. I don't have a son. I don't have any land. This blessing for the whole world. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? But notice the first part of the sentence. I am God Almighty. So that when God calls him to that completion, when God calls him to that blamelessness, it is in the power of his own name. And in fact, it's a new name. It's the first time that this name is revealed in the Bible. Here's that name, El Shaddai. In Hebrew, El means God. Shaddai is the sufficient one, the one who does it all, the one who is the unlimited God, the God of the impossible. And so the God who does it all goes to this man who doesn't seem to have it all and says, walk before me because I am the one who is El Shaddai. 48 times in the Old Testament, we find this name, El Shaddai. In fact, it's a famous verse in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of El Shaddai. God, the El Shaddai, God the all-sufficient, reveals himself to this man. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, how would it be if it's you or me? You hear the call of God, 25 years pass, you know, all those meetings, you're walking along, oh, what's your name? Name's Abram, and how many kids? Oh, I hate that question, not again. You know, again and again and again. How would you feel in that situation? Well, here I think God steps in and says, I'm going to show you who I am. I am El Shaddai. I am the God that from whom nothing is impossible. I'm the God who will keep my promises. And so he's called him. And then verse 2, he says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. God is claiming this. It is not based on the merit of Abraham. It is not based on his own ability. It is based on the righteousness of God. that will 2,000 years later be shown upon the cross. Christ is even here. Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. The very Lamb of God, the very propitiation for our sins, is here in foreshadowing of the promise of God. And then we have this circumcision, which is always an awkward thing to preach about, and didn't Grace do a great job to read about it? But it's a symbol of faith. That was the symbol of that time of their faith. It was not the substance of the faith. And that's often the problem, isn't it? We tend to switch the symbol for the substance. We often say, well, you know, I'm baptized. Well, good on you. But baptism isn't going to save you. Or I'm a church member, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a whatever. All those things are good, but they're symbols. The reality, the substance, the truth of it is Christ. And if you have baptism without Jesus, or any ordinance without, if you're a pastor without Jesus, you got some big problems. In fact, the substance is Christ. And that's what even a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus got as God showed it to him, when he said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. God's power, God's life in us is our hope of righteousness. And so don't think too much of this symbol. But we are called to respond to God in faith. That's what Abram is doing. And as we respond in faith, we're taking that gift from God and we're making it our own. We're saying, yes, I want this. Not only do I want this, I need this. I'm dead without it. And therefore, I'm taking it. And so we find this old man doing a shocking and courageous act of obedience, verse 24, 99 years old, and he's circumcised. Now, I was trying to think of a lot of excuses that Abraham could have made. You know, isn't this thing for little kids? Or, how about 100 head of cattle? How about 1,000 head of, there could have been all reasons that Abraham should have, tried to get around this thing. But what we see here is that obedience is non-negotiable, even for this important man of faith. And faith continues and obedience continues until we die. How many people have you met people who used to go to church or who used to be a Christian or who used to be faithful and say, well, when I was your age, I did all that. Well, that's a crazy idea. Unless you endure to the end, you won't be saved. Even at 99, Abram had to obey in this radical obedience. But the focus is on faith, not ritual. Again, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It's a symbol. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so he's called to do something dramatic, but it's simply as a response to what God has called him to do in Christ. And so the fact that the leader of the family was willing to do it probably was persuasive, so that verse 27, every male was circumcised in his house. Faith has to be caught and taught, I think. Got to do as I say and do as I do. And I think there's a lesson there. It is also a seal. Verse 10, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcision. Now, it's interesting to know, this is not the invention or the origin of circumcision. It was already practiced by various peoples who lived in the ancient Near East. And even today, circumcision is not only a Christian thing, it's various cultures have done it. But in every other case then and now, it is usually a manhood thing or a puberty thing. It is not a birthright. But here God is calling Abram to, even at birth, show the symbol or sign of the covenant, so that even the youngest child in this family of faith is bearing that symbol of faith. And so, but again, as time went on, just as even in Christian churches, we start to mix the symbol with the substance, people began to trust in the symbol. And Paul had to later explain this by saying, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. And in fact, all of us, in a spiritual sense, need to be circumcised. Did you know that? Well, that's what Paul says. In fact, in Christ, you also were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. So the Old Testament symbol for initiation or welcome into the covenant family was circumcision. But the New Testament symbol is baptism. And both of them are merely symbols that hopefully show the reality that you have a living and loving relationship with God in Christ. Because symbols by themselves are just empty. And so Abram, having been saved, having borne the symbol of faith, now is called to serve. And you see this call is given with a demand, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. It's serious, it's solemn, it's painful here. Now, notice the verse continues, for your offspring after you throughout their generations. That's kind of different than the modern family, isn't it? At least in the West. You know, we've come to the point where we've said, well, you know, the kids kind of, they got to make up their own mind. You can't press them. You can't, you know, pressure them. Well, it's a good American philosophy, but I don't think it's biblical. I think that this verse in itself and many other verses tell us that parents are called to lead. Parents are called to show lovingly, but yet firmly, that God is the true and living God, and they need to know him, and they need to follow him. I'm sure it was no great thrill for that 13-year-old Ishmael to be chased around by a 99-year-old man who wanted to cut off his foreskin with a knife. But, you know, that's what happened. And this was a dramatic and a day I'm sure he never forgot, that, you know, this is what it is called to follow God. As bloody as it might be, it is God's call to follow in faith, the call to follow in obedience, the call to follow in submission. And that's what Ishmael is doing. It is a demand. And so God, without exception, that's why in verse 14, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. This is the sign. God could have chosen any sign, but this was the sign that God chose. It symbolizes, maybe Donald Barnhouse said, we have a nature of sin that must be dealt with by the knife. Maybe that's behind the symbol. But I don't think God would allow some of the excuses that we allow and have allowed for our own kids to make. You know, there's all kind of good reasons why kids and even their parents shouldn't go to church. Well, you know, we're tired, we're this, we're that. I think God would have been a little more firm than many of us as parents. I think God would have been a little bit more insistent about the urgency of salvation, about the need to really know and to follow him. You know, unless we're faithful to take the baton of faith and hand it on to the next generation, a whole generation will be lost. And so I think with firmness and with love, we ought to insist that that gospel be handed even to our kids, and God willing, to their kids after them. And yet, we see it is so important to God, it's shockingly important. Did you ever see this story in Exodus? Exodus is the book where Moses gets called to lead the people of God. And right after God calls Moses to lead the people out of Israel, the next thing it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin. Here is the man called by God to lead the nation out of Egypt in disobedience, not faithfully keeping the covenant. The word in chapter 14 of our text, anybody who's uncircumcised is cut off. They're not part of the covenant. And God looks at his own servant and says, even this guy didn't. Well, I'll find someone else. That's how serious God took his covenant obedience. And when we read in the New Covenant the words of our Lord, if you love me, you will obey what I command. I think we need to take those words with equal seriousness as well. But if in your mind you're picturing this big ogre who's demanding this sort of grotesque obedience, change channels. Because there's a delight in this obedience. As serious as Abram was before God, he was also rejoicing before God. Verse 17, he fell face down and laughed as he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? There is a delight here. Yes, there's a demand. But as we know God as Father, whom we love, there is a joy as well. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God and our obedience to it. I delight in your decrees. I'll not neglect your word. Your statutes are my delight. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. For I delight in your commands, because I love them. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. And Abram knew that joy. Paul would later know that as he wrote to the Romans, I'm obligated, that's pretty serious, but I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. There is a joy in service. And if we've missed that, we haven't understood the gospel. If it's just drudgery and not delight, then you don't know God. Then you need to repent. You need to say, Lord, I want to know you, not as your slave, but as your son or your daughter. That's what Abram knew as he followed God. And yet there was also a distinction. Verse 18, Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You know, maybe he's sort of thinking, I'm 100 years old here. My wife's 90. You know, God, this whole thing about us having a kid. Hey, we got a kid. Let's just switch it around here. Ishmael, you know, let's do it with Ishmael. And, you know, not this whole thing like this, really old people having a baby. How about Ishmael? Maybe that's what he's thinking. But God says, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. And God will establish the covenant, and he says, in a year it's going to happen. And so God got the last laugh. Do you know that? Isaac means laughter. And verse 20, God does have a plan for Ishmael. He says, I've heard you. I will bless him. I'll make him fruitful. I'll increase his numbers. the nation of Ishmael or the Arab people or even today the Muslim people stretched around the world. God's blessing is in this way, at least upon them. But God's plan of salvation is distinctly coming through Isaac. But it's interesting, isn't it, that what an encouragement we have in this example as Abram prays for Ishmael to lay aside all reserve in our pleading with God, freely and frankly we may unburden our hearts to him. And I think the prayer of Abram, bless Ishmael, should also be our prayer, that the people of Ishmael would find faith in the blessing of Abraham through Isa, Masik, Jesus, the Messiah. But I think for some of us, there's a tendency to cling on to what we know. There's sort of a safety, isn't there? You know, it would have been easy. We know Ishmael, everything's, you know. Abram's sort of being pushed out here to go beyond his comfort zone. Abram's being challenged to kind of give up his plans and trust in God. And I think we need to see that. That faith doesn't grow by holding on to the things we already know. Faith has a sense of pushing us to that scary, unexpected place, but God, El Shaddai, is going to be there and take care of even that situation. And so Abram came back. Couldn't you have? I'd love to have been the fly on the tent wall when he walked in with the announcement for Sarai and said, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. She'll be Sarah. I'll bless her and give you a son by her. This 90-year-old woman must have rolled her eyes and went, okay. But every time there's a change in name, there's a change in mastery, isn't there? When Adam named the animals, it was symbolizing that he ruled over the animals. And when God changes the name to Abraham and Sarah, it's basically saying he is their Lord, he is their master. He has called them under covenant obligation. And if you thought I already had too much information in this sermon, I'm going to just keep pressing and say, as my friend Samuel Ngewa said, female circumcision cannot be justified from the Bible. And I think we need to even be willing to say that. It's a very different calling to Sarah. Sarah's not listed among the ones from whom circumcision is named. It absolutely never applies to women. Sarah's covering or Sarah's protection will be through the fathers and the sons and the brothers that are in that line of faith. But Sarah will be the mother of kings. Sarah will have great success. Sarah will be a long survival. She herself is only going to have one son. But through that one son, the blessing of God is going to come, even as it's come to this room here this morning. Moses is going to later on order the people of Israel, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked. But then Moses in the same book will say, you can't do this by yourself. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and soul and live. And lastly, notice that this obedience of Abram was direct. Verse 22, when he'd finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Interesting, isn't it? God started the conversation and God ended the conversation. And Abram now, he'd been told to do this scary thing called circumcision. And it had been 13 years since the last time God talked to him. So I don't know about you, but I would be thinking, well, you know, okay, it was 13 years since he came last time. It's probably at least, you know, 6-7 years. I got a little while. We're going to work on this, think about it, make a plan, you know, kind of hold off. You know, I'm not sure, not something you want to jump into here. He could have been like the guy in the New Testament that says, well, I got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Abram was rather like the psalmist who said, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commandments. And Gawa says, Abram was aware that even though he had been privileged to be in conversation with the Lord remained God. And I think we need to remember that. And that's why Abram, remembering that, said, verse 23, on that very day, Abram did this. How quickly are we obeying the easy things that we're called to do? Here's a guy taking a tough stand on that very day, but a guy, I think, eager for the blessing of God. He'd heard the voice of the living God, and he wanted him, and he wanted his blessing. And the best way to have the blessing of the God who speaks to us is to do what God says when he says it. But all this calculating and thinking, well, you know, I don't have my degree yet, and I'm not even married, and, you know, we don't have any kids, and, you know, I got to get a job, and, you know, all these postponement of obedience. Why are we doing this when God is calling us directly and immediately? And when the blessing came, you see, it spilled over. Verse 4, God says, as for me. Then verse 9, God said to Abram, as for you. Verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael. And verse 27, and every male in God's household. Do you get the picture here? It's just flowing over. And as I thought about this, I wondered, whose life am I touching? Whose life are you touching? Who is getting the overflow of the fact that you obeyed God and how that blessing just came in a wide, wide circle? The fact that Abram obeyed means that we're here all this morning in this room. And so I pray that God will give us covenant children. I pray that we'll know the God of Abraham, the God who brings life out of death, the God who brings love out of hatred, peace out of turmoil, joy out of misery, praise out of cursing, strength for us to trust him. And he's doing all this through Jesus Christ, his true son, his true servant, the true follower of Abram. He's calling you, I think, this morning to trust him for his own forgiveness that he wants to give to you. He's calling you for forgiveness and eternal life. He's calling you to find out that he's El Shaddai, that there's nothing he can't do, but you put your trust in him and walk before him and be blameless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of your covenant to your servant Abram. We're members of this covenant. We're yoked together by faith to this father of ours in the faith. And we thank you for that day 4,000 years ago in which you confirmed the covenant with your servant. But we thank you also for that wondrous day 2,000 years ago when the very son of Abraham, the very seed of Abraham, bore our penalty upon the cross, confirmed the covenant with blood, and redeemed us from our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, living God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the amazing, awesome relationship that we have with you. And here we are gathered, a very fulfillment of the promise from all the corners of the earth. Your word has gone out. Your word has found us in our homelands and found us here in this land so that we can know you and rejoice in the truthfulness and promises of the El Shaddai, of the God of Abraham. And so we thank you and give you praise. Help us to keep pressing on in faith. Help us to trust you and know that you are our provider. In Jesus' name, amen.